While all of us are familiar with the phrase Judas kiss as a gesture of friendship or affection to disguise a deceitful or treacherous act, not all of us know of the Judas goat. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a Judas goat. Okay, I thought farm country, you'd know that. All right, Judas goat. Well, a Judas goat is a specially trained goat that was kept at animal auction barns to lead sheep and goats into the sales area and then sneak back out before the gate is closed, leaving the betrayed animals there having been sold out to be sold off. That's what a Judas goat is. And as you see here, this is a picture of one leading the sheep into where they're going to be sold. And even if we're not familiar with the Judas goat, we all know the source of the name, Judas the betrayer, from Matthew 10, verse 4. In all three synoptic gospel lists of the 12 apostles, or Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke 6, Judas Iscariot is listed last and called the betrayer or traitor in all three passages. And this is a picture of Judas the betrayer. Well, actually, the actor portraying that character in the TV show, The Chosen. And he looks like just any other average Jewish person would look and would blend in, and so you wouldn't know that that's him, but that's who he is pretending to be. Now, the word translated betrayed, which is in Matthew chapter 4 and 10 verse 4 and Mark chapter 3 verse 19, says there, the one who betrayed him and who betrayed him is in those both those verses. It's a word that literally just means simply to hand over. So you hand over someone. And so it's a kind of a word that would be neutral. It would depend on the context. It could be, I could hand over the clicker for Steve to operate during the song service or something like that. Or it could be to hand over someone in an act of betrayal, which is what Judas did to Jesus. Every time he's mentioned in all three of the Gospels, especially in the list, it's declared he is the betrayer, the one who betrayed the Lord. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 16, it uses the word traitor. It's a form of the same word that's betrayed, but it has a different prefix at the front of it that indicates this is a word that is always used to refer to someone who has been betrayed, a treacherous act or breach of trust. So all three times he's referenced in the list, he's listed last, and he's identified as a traitor or betrayer of the Lord. And so all of these, of course, were written some 20 plus years after the events. So it was well known then when the Gospels were written about his betrayal was well known when the Gospels were written. But at the time of the events, at the time when Jesus selected these 12, he was the only one, the Lord was the only one who knew that that was what Judas was going to become. They didn't know about it. The other disciples, they didn't know that he was going to be the deceiver or that he was a deceiver and that he was going to be a betrayer. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Matthew 10, 4 is the first one. And we said Mark 3 and then also Luke 6 lists the apostles. But in John 13, we find the disciples or the apostles, they're clueless as to the reality of the betrayer and betrayal and who was going to do it. They were still trying in their mind to say, no, it's not going to happen. The Lord's not going to be carried off and sold out and destroyed. It's just not going to happen. And they had no idea who it was. John chapter 13, beginning of verse 20, says this. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, John 13, verses 20 and 21. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. So they did not know who it was going to be. They were wondering who this person would be. And so they were shocked by this, even though 20 years later when the Gospels were written, they all knew who it was. But in Matthew 26, it's interesting how they respond this. There's a little added information in Matthew 26 when Jesus reveals this to them. how Judas was going to betray him, but he didn't tell them who. But notice how they respond. Verse 22, being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And so they were so shocked by this, they were like, "Well, not me. It can be me. Not me, Lord. Not me." And all of them were saying that. Even Judas, who had already made plans to betray him. Verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi," carrying out the deceit all the way to the end. And then Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." So he knew then that Jesus knew who it was who was going to betray him. But they were all wondering when he revealed the fact that he was going to be betrayed, they were all wondering who it was, and they were all trying to deny that it was going to be them. And it wasn't going to be any of them. It was other than Judas himself. Well, what we want to do tonight in our study of Judas the Betrayer is a chronological study of the man and his mission. We're going to look at him from the beginning. And actually, when you think about it, the mission of Judas to betray Jesus began before the world was created. Now think about that for a minute. It began before the world was created. Look in Ephesians. Just look at some passages where we're going to see where God's plan to save the world through the death of His Son, which would require someone to betray Him, began before He even created the world. Let's look at some passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, talks about how God was going to choose to save people who would come to Him before He created the world. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him." So salvation and being chosen is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will." So from before creation, God had planned to adopt people through His Son. It would require Jesus to take flesh and to die in order to make that possible, make that happen. So this was something God had planned from the beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 through 20. In 1 Peter 1 verses 18 through 20, and I'm wanting to go through these passages to get this established that this is God's plan from the very beginning, from before He even created the world. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your father, your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And so it was made very clear that Jesus' death was planned before the world was even created, before it was brought into existence. And then turn back just a few pages in your New Testament to the book of Titus. In Titus, we have a similar passage. And all three of these passages kind of come at this from different angles. But in Titus chapter 1, we read this. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And so God had promised this long before, and God had planned this even before the promise was made, that this is the way He would save mankind, that it involved Christ dying on a cross, and in order for Christ to die on the cross, a betrayer was going to be required. It was going to take someone to betray Him. That's what God had planned. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 to see the first promise. The first promise of this planned death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and including the betrayal, goes all the way back to the sin in the garden and in Genesis 3 verse 15 when Satan is cursed by God. In Genesis 3 verse 15, God is cursing Satan, and He talks about this eternal, this everlasting warfare between Satan and the woman, between the children of Satan and the children of the woman, contrasting the ungodly versus the godly. In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to Satan here. And between your seed or descendants and her seed or descendants, he shall bruise you on the head, which is a crushing blow, a death blow, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so there's going to be an event where Satan will harm this descendant of the woman, but in the process, he will be destroyed. And this is what this is the battle between good and evil that is unfolding here with Judas the betrayer. He is the one who is the seed of Satan, descendant of Satan, who is attacking and involved in and making it possible for Satan to strike the heel of Christ, to bring about harm to Christ. But in the process, Satan is going to lose. Now, what does this tell us? What it tells us is don't despair. Don't get worried when things aren't going right. When we see all the craziness going on in the world, all over the world and here in America, and we get all wound up and we get all out of breath and our heart gets tight and we just get all nervous. Don't do that. God knows what's going on. God planned for your salvation. If He could do that before the world was created, and even before He cast man out of the garden, could tell that this was going to take place and that He would win. The Christ would win. Then we can trust that as well. God knew what was going to happen long before Jesus took flesh and before Judas was born. In fact, near the end of His ministry, turn back to the book of John, near the end of His ministry, Jesus openly told them, this is even before the night of the crucifixion, or the night before the crucifixion, the night of the betrayal, which we read about earlier, in John chapter 6, some months before this event, He was already telling them this was going to happen. So it wasn't something that they came along and, you know, all of a sudden He's in Jerusalem. And said, wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus was not caught off guard. In John chapter 6 and in verses 70 and 71. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. This is after the feeding of the 5,000 and the discussion about who He is and His statement about them having to eat His flesh and drink His blood, and people left because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And Jesus said to the disciples in verse 67, do you want to go away too? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then in verse 70, Jesus answered, or verse 69, Peter said, we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. So Peter knows who Jesus is, but he's not ready to accept what Jesus is going to say next. Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. So it wasn't anything that caught Jesus by surprise. It wasn't an accident. It was an event that was foretold and planned for from before creation, and Jesus knew about it in the weeks and months leading up to the night that it was going to take place. In fact, it had been prophesied over 1,000 years earlier. Go back to Psalm 41, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 41, David wrote the psalm there, Psalm 41, and he made a comment in Psalm 41 and verse 9. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we read this. Even my close friend, David's talking about being betrayed here, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so he was betrayed. David understood betrayal and was the recipient of that betrayal during his lifetime. But he was also speaking of a time when Christ would come in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 20. Jesus reveals this as well and connects back to this prophecy in Psalm 41. In 14, chapter 14, verse 20, and he said that they were, you know, after this was after he told them, one of you is going to betray me. In verse 20, he said to them, they began to say, well, they were saying, not I, who is it? They're wondering who it is. And then Jesus said to them in verse 20, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. The woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So one who dips with me, one who's sharing bread with the Lord is going to be the one who's going to raise his heel against him. And later in John, we see that it is definitely pointed out to be Judas, in fact. And you know, the thing about this is this tells us the power of God to use sinful men and their free will decisions to accomplish his purpose. I'm going to repeat that. This shows the power of God to use human beings making free will decisions to accomplish his purpose. That's real power. Calvinism wants to say that God just to make people do what God wants, then everybody's a puppet and everybody does what God wants. That's the only way God can be truly sovereign. No, God's sovereignty is proven and his power is proven by virtue of him being able to use the millions upon millions upon millions of independent, autonomous decisions of people exercising their free will, and then every once in a while, when necessary, interjecting miraculously to make sure certain things happen, but otherwise just letting people do what they want to do. And as a result of that, accomplish his will. That's in verse 21. We talked about that in verse 21. Again, go up to Mark 14. He says, "For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." That is a declaration of the guilt that is going to be upon that man for the choice that he makes. You don't punish somebody for doing something they had no choice in doing, that they had no ability to say no or to say yes. The punishment comes and the judgment comes as a result of the person deciding to do it for themselves because they wanted to, not because God made them do it. Very important thing to think about. I just wanted to bring that out. And another way to know this was his free will decision is notice the process of change. I want to kind of work through to see the process of change in his life. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. I told you I'd open up to there in the first place and then just kind of skipped over it. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he has the selection and choosing of the 12 apostles. Then in verses 5 through 10, I want us to see what Judas was doing. Judas was in there doing this. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." And so he sends them out saying, this isn't about money, this isn't about fame. You go out and you preach the gospel and you heal and you work miracles. And they went and did it. And then later they came back and Jesus took them apart side to talk about what they'd done. So Judas was a miracle working preacher. Think about that for a minute. He didn't start off as a betrayer. He started off as a miracle-working preacher. But then, as time progressed, in contrast to this, don't be about acquiring gold or silver and things like that, he turned into a thief. Go to John chapter 12 and verses 4 through 6. John chapter 12, we find out his character now is shifting and he's focusing on what he can get out of this. John 12, verses 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, this is when that Mary brought the expensive ointment and poured it on the feet of Jesus. And the other disciples get in on this, but I want you to notice how Judas reacts, what it says about Judas. Verse 4, John 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, that always comes out. "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And so he went from a preacher, miracle-working preacher, to a thief stealing money out of the money box, the joint funds that they had, the joint treasury that they had, and then eventually turned into a complete traitor. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, and in verses 14 and 15. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Then one of the 12, this is right after this incident with Mary and this pouring of this ointment on the feet of Jesus. This is when he loses it. This is when he just completely goes off the deep end and decides and takes the step of actively working to betray him. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" So now he's ready to betray the Lord. And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. The interesting thing about this weighing out of 30 pieces of silver is this was prophesied all the way back in Zechariah. We're going to be talking about that in a class on Wednesday night soon, about the prophecy that Zechariah made of this event. Now I want you to turn back to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, talk about it a little bit tonight. In Zechariah chapter 11, God is speaking to the nation through Zechariah, and at this point they're not doing too well, and God's very upset with them. And he makes it clear to them that there's going to be a time when they are so wicked that he's just going to turn them over and not be their shepherd anymore, not serve them the way that they needed to be served or should be served, because they didn't want to be served. And so he describes himself as the shepherd. Verse 7, "So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter." So he's talking about this, Zechariah 11, the nation of Israel. And then he talks about how he has these sticks that he's going to break that would be their favor, and he's not going to be favoring them anymore. And then in verse 12, it's interesting. He portrays this as he's going to the people, the nation of Israel, and saying, "All right, I've been serving you as your shepherd. Pay me what you think I'm worth. Pay me what you think you're worth." Verse 12, "I said to them, and then if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind." So he's telling them, if you think I've been serving you, helping you, then pay me what you think it's worth. But if you don't think it's worth anything, then never mind. Don't worry about it. And then notice what? "So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price is which I was valued to them.'" That is mockery. God is mocking them. "Oh, what a wonderful price. Throw it to the potter. It's worthless. They've considered me worthless." "So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And this is exactly what happened with Judas. So God was speaking of himself as the shepherd of the faithless sheep, and he asked them what they thought he was worth, and they said, 30 pieces of silver. Do you know what 30 pieces of silver represents? Anybody here? You don't have to, don't shout it out, but raise your hand if you know what 30 pieces of silver in the Old Testament represented. See one hand up. Price of a slave. The price of a dead slave. Look back to Exodus chapter 21. And after the giving of the Ten Commandments, God gives some commandments to Moses before he goes up to the mountain and gets the rest of them. But in Exodus chapter 21 and in verse 32, Exodus 21, verse 32, we read this. "If the ox," this is about if a person has an ox, "if the ox gores a male or female slave," meaning they're going to be dead, "the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." And so basically what they're saying to God is, "God, you're about worth a dead slave. That's about how much value you have to us." And that's what Judas accepted. And you know what that tells me is that these people that were working with him, they knew that passage. They were fully aware of that prophecy, and they were mocking the Lord in the process of giving this to Judas. They thought that they were mocking the Lord. But the thing is, they were the worthless shepherds. And they were the nation that was doomed to slaughter because of their sin and their wickedness. And then we see in the Judas kiss the depth of his fall. And go back to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll just read there. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll just read from Matthew chapter 26 how he came and kissed Jesus to betray him to the crowd that was with him. Matthew 26, verse 47. When he was still speaking, this is Jesus was speaking to the disciples, saying, it's time, the betrayal is now about to take place. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying them gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. A miracle-working preacher became a thief, became a betrayer, and did it with the Judas kiss. Now you know why that's called that and why everybody in the world practically knows of the kind of betrayal that this man exhibited. A man of evil, evil man. But you know, that's not the end of the Judas story. Now you would think, all right, well, now Judas would disappear and from history, but he didn't. He still had a role to play. There was enough clarity in his mind to know that he had done a terrible thing. So he knew that after the fact, especially when he saw that Jesus was not going to be released. And perhaps what that tells you is that maybe he thought that Jesus would work a miracle, escape say, all right, it's time for me to show y'all who's in charge. I'm the king here, and wipe all the Romans out and take over and show himself to be king over Jerusalem and over the Israelites. Maybe that's what he was thinking. If he completely misread Jesus and he didn't understand what he'd been hearing all of those years of the traveling with Jesus. But regardless, when it became clear that the death that Jesus had promised was his coming and was his, Judas felt remorse and threw the money back at the feet of the priest and went and hanged himself. This is in Matthew 26. Turn over to Matthew 27 in verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elder, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, so what? What's that to us? That's your problem. See to it yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And then in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah that we read earlier, throwing the money to the potter and to those who paid him, and they, verse 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. I want y'all to stew on that for a minute. These are the very people who gave him that money to betray Jesus so they could get him killed. And when it's thrown back at them, oh, that's unclean money. We can't have anything to do with that money. Oh, you can't touch the money, but you can kill the Son of God? You talk about their perspective being completely out of whack. Verse 7, and they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Remember back in Zechariah, cast the money to the potter's field? This was a fulfillment of that. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read about how he died. We had read earlier that he hanged himself. Well, in Acts chapter 1, he hanged himself in the field that was eventually purchased by this with this money, and fell but it's kind of disgusting. I'll read it. Kids, don't listen. Verse 18. Now this man, talking about Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. He didn't buy it himself, but the money was bought with that money. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. And so this fulfillment of this promise in Zechariah 500 and something years earlier has come to pass with this betrayal. And so we come to the end of Judas, the betrayer. The man who came to symbolize evil and betrayal of trust for now over 2,000 years, for nearly 2,000 years. Be very soon, the 2,000 years will be here. That's Judas the betrayer. All right, let's wrap up with some takeaways. Just some takeaways here to kind of put everything together, to kind of wrap everything up. First of all, becoming a betrayer is a process. For most people, it begins with excusing a small sin. But once the conscience becomes calloused or seared, as 1 Timothy 4 talks about in verse 2, about searing the conscience, that means we rough it up. It's like getting calluses on your hand by exposing it to pressure and to work that then builds up the calluses. And eventually the heart becomes calloused toward sin. But initially it starts with a little sin. And suddenly, after being seared and calloused, it's a big sin. You know, it's like the fellow, I read a story one time, and it's not, it's just kind of an illustrative story, but the fellow who could, you know, decide on Sunday morning, instead of going to church, yeah, hey, it's, you know, it's a nice day, I'm going to go golfing or fishing, playing sports, whatever it is that you do. I don't want to pick on anybody specifically in particular. And, you know, in fact, you drive out of the way to go, so you don't go past the church building, not to the lake. Let's say you're going fishing or to wherever you're going. Because, and then finally you drive by it, but you kind of duck your head down because your conscience is bothering you. And then after a while, you just zoom by the building. You don't even notice it's there because you're conscious of seared, callous. That's the way sin works. And that's what happened to Judas. It took a process. It took a while for him to get to where he could totally reject and betray the Christ. Second thing, appearances are deceptive. Remember, that the disciples, every one of them in the book, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, call him the betrayer, but that's because it was written 25 years later. Up until the minute he shows up with this crowd to arrest Jesus, they don't know who it is. So he fooled them. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, it talks about those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do what the Lord says. And he says, I don't know you. Religious activity makes people appear good and right before God. But if it's not what God had called for, then it's deceptive. It's a deceptive appearance. And third thing, remorse is not repentance. You ever done something and you felt bad? Because, well, maybe it hurt somebody. Or maybe you felt bad because you got caught. But you didn't feel bad enough to make it right. That's not repentance. That's remorse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the idea of the sorrow that is godly. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that repents, that says, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against this person. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And admits that it was wrong and does something about it. Remorse is the tearful, the emotional response. It feels so bad, but then never changes. And will be emotional and feel bad the next time, and then the next time, but never really makes a change of the heart. Judas felt bad about what he'd done. But he didn't fix it. In shame, he wouldn't kill himself because he couldn't deal with the sin. He wouldn't repent. So remorse is not repentance. Well, that's Judas the betrayer, and those are some takeaways from the story that we can have for us tonight. Next week, we'll talk about Peter and preparation for a study of 1 Peter. We'll begin in 3 weeks. Next week will be Peter. Then the following week, Dennis is going to be preaching. Look forward to that. And then we'll start into the book of 1 Peter after that. Just wrap up with one simple question. Will you be loyal to Jesus? This morning we talked about don't be a Demas. Tonight, don't be a Judas. Be loyal to Jesus. And that's a decision that you have to make. And it may be an emotional one, but the emotions have to be submerged within the will that determines this is what God wants. I'm going to do what God wants. If it's the need to be baptized, then tonight's a really good time to do that. Or if it's a need to make your heart right with God and repent of sin that you've done after being baptized. Whatever it takes for you to be right with God, to be loyal to Jesus. Let us help you do that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.